Luke chapter 18 from verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Thanks, Jared.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Jared. If I haven't met you before, it's also Jared if I have met you before. It's great to see you. I'm from Maydevale, if you might recognise me. I was here a few years ago. But it's good to be back. My family's grown since we've left. We now have Florence with us. And hi, Florence. Good to see you. She's sleeping quite a lot through church at the moment, which is great because she's so small. But I'm hoping at some point she makes the shift from sleeping in church to being awake in church. And yeah, well, why don't I pray? And then we'll get started. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just praise you and we thank you. You are so good and so gracious to us, and you deserve all the glory. Lord, we pray this evening as we look at your word, you would convict us of our sin and grant us repentance and trust in you. We pray that we would depend wholly on you and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, sorry, my throat croaked a bit. I might just grab a sip of water. All right. So, also want to send love and greetings from Maydevale, where we're at church. Everyone wants to pass that on. It's great to get to work together for the gospel and partner together. Even though we're in different parts of Perth, we share that same common goal of telling people about Christ and sharing his love with others. And so this evening we're going to be looking at that passage that Sarah just read for us. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Luke 18 and just follow along with me as we go through. If you don't have one yet, there are some out there, and also you can grab it on your phone or share with the person next to you. You're going to want to keep that open. And I've got a bit of an illustration for us to think about this evening as we try and get our head around what this story is all about. So has anyone come across the Compare the Pair adverts on TV? Yep, okay, cool. Josh has, that's great. So they're these adverts which are about typically two guys. Let's call them Bill and Dave. And Bill and Dave, they're the same age, they earn the same income, they have the same starting balance, and they end up with wildly different superannuation balances at the end of towards their retirement, based on a big decision they make earlier on. And so that big decision that they make early on has a considerable difference over time. And as the advert invites us to compare two people, Jesus tells a story in Luke 18 that invites us to compare two people. And so today we're going to be looking at that parable, that story that Jesus told. And the two guys that we'll be looking at are a Pharisee and a tax collector. And while this has absolutely nothing to do with superannuation, it has everything to do with the future. And when I say the future, I mean it's about forever. Because the difference between these two men could not be greater. It's about their and our eternal destiny. It's about where we end up spending forever. And so before we get stuck into comparing these two guys, it's worth noting that Luke has helpfully recorded for us the target audience of Jesus' story. Jesus tells this story to a specific group of people. Who was it that Jesus told it to? We can see in verse 9. Have a look with me. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So the kinds of people Jesus is addressing have two characteristics, and they're not good characteristics. The first one is that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's to say, they looked at their works and thought, yep, because I do good things, because I'm a good person, I must be right before God. That's the first one. I do good things, I'm a good person, I must be right before God. And the second one, which is similar, is that they treated others with contempt. That's to say, they looked down on others. They thought, I'm better than other people. They would move other people down and move themselves up. And they would look at people with disdain, thinking that they're worthless or nothing. So that's the target audience. It's story time. Jesus is going to tell us a story with some spiritual significance. And the characteristics of the people that he's telling it to are that they puff themselves up and they look down on others. And so what is the story all about that Jesus tells us? What does he tell these people who look down on others and puff themselves up? Well, he tells them about these two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And just like the compare the pair adverts, at first they seem similar. They're both going to the temple to pray. But unlike the compare the pair adverts, even at the beginning, we start to see some important differences emerge between the two guys. Have a look with me at verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So there are two guys who are going to the temple to pray to God, and Jesus tells us that one of them is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. And while they're both going to the temple to pray, they both got the same thing that they happen to be doing, they were two very different guys from two wildly different backgrounds. Who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were recognized by many as upstanding citizens who observed the law to a T and even built a fence around the law to make sure that they wouldn't break it. For those of us in church who are familiar with Jesus' many run-ins with the Pharisees, we may instantly think Pharisees, bad guys. But I think for the people back then, it wasn't like that. They thought Pharisees, good guys. These are the people in positions of influence and power and authority. They're the religious elite. They were the well-to-do folks. And they were highly regarded. So we've got this one highly regarded guy, the Pharisee. And who's the other fella? Well, he's a tax collector. And these guys were viewed as sellouts. They were viewed as people who compromised their integrity for personal gain. They were known for being dodgy, corrupt, cheating people, even cheating their own people, and aiding the rulers of the day by gathering people's money. That's right, that's a tax collector. Often they would take more money than what they needed and then pocket the difference. Super dodgy. And the Jews especially hated them because they weren't sellouts to just anyone. They were sellouts to Rome, sellouts to the oppressors. And so they were traitors in the eyes of the Jews. Here are these guys. We've got these two guys. We've got a Pharisee and a tax collector, a well-respected law-abiding citizen and a dodgy, corrupt traitor. And these two guys are going to the temple to pray. And let's have a look at how they pray. Start with the Pharisee. The Pharisee, standing by himself, started to thank God. Well, that's it. That's a good start to prayer, right? That's not so fast. What is he thanking God for? Let's see in verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. At this point, I'm imagining him looking around and seeing, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. It stops sounding like a prayer pretty quickly. But the Pharisee thanks God for what? For himself, the Pharisee. The Pharisee says to God, thanks God that I'm so great, that I'm different from other people, that I'm special, that I'm not like the wicked people, like crooks or the evil people, people who have affairs, who are immoral, or even like that guy over there, the tax collector. Thank you, God, that I fast twice a week and I strictly give 10% of everything I have to you. Thanks, God, that I'm good. Thanks, God, that I'm righteous in your sight by my own merit. Thanks, God, that I'm a good person and I'm not like those other people who get caught up in evil. It's worth mentioning that it appears that as though some of these things the Pharisees said could be outwardly true. On the outside, the Pharisees weren't like others. They wouldn't get involved in extortion. They were holding to the justice of the law. They strictly followed morals, but this was all on the outside. So outwardly, they did look very different to the tax collectors. And fasting twice a week and giving tithes of everything goes above even the requirements of the law. The Pharisee goes to the temple to pray, but his prayer is all about himself. The Pharisee is so fixated on his own righteousness and the failings of others. He's convinced that he's a good and righteous person. Remember verse 9? Remember who Jesus is talking to? Jesus is talking to people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and who looked down on others. Those who think, I'm simply the best, better than all the rest, better than anyone you've ever met. The audacity of what the Pharisee is saying is striking. Here he is, waltzed up to the temple to pray and thanking God for himself. Thanking God that he, the Pharisee, is better than other people. Thanking God by elevating himself and humiliating others. You might have heard the phrase, God's gift to humanity. When someone has an elevated view of themselves, we might say, he or she sees himself or herself as God's gift to humanity. The Pharisee here sees himself as humanity's gift to God. He's that self-righteous. Looking at his life, the Pharisee confidently believes that he is good. Not only good in his own eyes, not only good in the eyes of the other people, but good in God's sight. He's convinced he's good in God's sight in his own right, and that he's better than all of the sinners, a category he doesn't see himself as part of. And to take this approach is horribly offensive to God. He fails to acknowledge his sin. The Pharisee may have looked good on the outside, but in his heart, he was dead. Outwardly, he looked okay, but inwardly, he was wasting away. Dead on the inside, plagued by the same sin he self-righteously observes in others. And there's no hiding from God. Before the holy, blazingly pure God, we are all sinners, Pharisees included. And the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. But this Pharisee doesn't see himself that way. He saw himself as different, better than the rest of us. Isn't that such an arrogant position for him to take? Doesn't it aggravate you to think, here, is this guy who thinks he's better than the rest of us? Do you see how outrageous it is for him to say these things? When we think of how offensive it is to us, it's hard to imagine how offensive it is to God. The Pharisee says to God, I have no need of being saved. I don't need a savior. The work of Christ is worthless to me. Jesus died in vain. I am righteous. I am good. Look at the evidence. See my righteousness. Give me what I deserve. In his arrogant pride, he calls on God to look upon his life as an example of excellence and to be given what he deserves. It's the most terrible of positions to take before God's throne. Self-exaltation and pride. How does the tax collector pray? Have a look with me at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But for one thing, he stands far off. He doesn't come near. He's gone to the temple, but he's not presuming a high position for himself. He stays on the outskirts. He takes the lowly position. And when it comes time to pray, Jesus says that he would not even lift up his own eyes to heaven. Unlike the custom of the day, the tax collector keeps his head down as he prays. The weight of his sin kept his gaze from lifting towards heaven. Here is a man who knows his position, a man who knows his sin, a man who's cheated others, lied to widows and orphans, betrayed his own people, and ultimately rebelled against the very God he now comes to talk to. And he beats his breast. He keeps on beating it. To paraphrase Spurgeon, his heart struck him and he struck his heart. Beating his breast was a sign of his sorrow. This is a man who recognizes the weight of his sin. It's as though his sin is literally weighing him down. He can't look up. He can't bear to look at heaven, towards heaven where God is, because he knows before God he stands condemned. In the face of the severity of his sin, he is overcome with remorse. And what does he pray? What does he pray? It is of the most beautiful of prayers. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a cry for mercy. It's a confession of sin. It's a plea for God to not give him what he deserves. It's a plea for God to give him his mercy. It's a plea for God to make him right, purely as a gift. And what a beautiful posture that is before the throne of the Almighty God. Humility. It's the exact opposite of the Pharisee. So who goes home justified? Who goes home right with God? That's what justified means, right with God. Who goes home justified? Is it the well-to-do, highly regarded Pharisee who does all of these amazing things and can rattle off a list of all of the good that he's done? Or is it the dodgy, corrupt, sellout traitor of a tax collector? Talking of the tax collector, Jesus says this in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And with this awesome proclamation of God's mercy, Jesus turns our world right side up. It's not the Pharisee who proudly parades his righteousness who ends up being right with God. It's the messed up traitor of a tax collector who knew he was a sinner and knew he needed saving and cried out for God's mercy. And notice, they both get what they asked for. The Pharisee asks God to look at his life and give him what he deserves. And where does it lead? God looks at his life and God grants what he asks for. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. To put that in other words, our rebellion against God deserves his judgment. The Pharisee asks for what he deserves and he gets it. Judgment. Do you see that? In verse 14, unlike the tax collector, he is not justified. He is not right with God. He's wrong with God, out of right relationship with God. And that ultimately means under God's judgment. And in contrast, the tax collector asks God to give him mercy instead of what he deserves. And God grants his request and gives him mercy. See again in verse 14. this man went down to his house justified. How awesome is that? This tax collector goes home right with God. Then and there, God makes him right in his sight by his mercy. One of my friends used to wear a shirt around uni saying, good people don't go to heaven, forgiven sinners do. And how true is that when we think about it, that we're only able to be right with God as a free gift. We can never make ourselves right with God because we've wronged him. We're all sinful, all in the same boat there. So it's the forgiven sinners who are right with God, not those who trust in themselves that they're righteous. Don't miss how radical this is. The Pharisee, the highly regarded law-abiding citizen who does all of these amazing things, he isn't justified. And the tax collector who does all of those horrible things is justified. He is right in God's sight. What? Really? That guy? The guy who won't even look up to heaven? Who people are probably thinking, why is he even here at the temple? He goes home right with God. The guy who's known for being a crook? How does that work? Him justified right with God? How can God just let the tax collector off? Surely that would be unjust and unfair. And God is a just and fair God. Has all of the cheating and the lying the tax collector committed go unpunished or unnoticed? Does God just sweep it under the carpet? No. How can the tax collector go free? The reason the tax collector can go free is because of the one who's telling the story. The Savior has come. Jesus, who tells us this story, he is the reason the tax collector and all of us who cry out for mercy can be right in God's sight, can be saved. God is a just God, and he won't leave sin unpunished. And so it was necessary that Jesus go to the cross, the perfect God-man, Jesus who came to earth, became one of us so that he could save people like us. He bore the punishment for sin for all who are his. God will judge the world in righteousness and fairness. And apart from Jesus, every human is guilty of sin. The Pharisee could lie to other people. He even lied to himself. He even tried to lie to God. But God sees right through his pride. Right, he sees right to his heart. And God sees our hearts too. We might be able to make ourselves look relatively okay on the outside by following the outward things of the law, not killing, not stealing, not committing adultery. But those things are outward manifestations of what begins in our hearts. The reality of the situation is that the Pharisee and the tax collector were cut from the same cloth. And we were cut from that same cloth too. You see, we're all sinners. There's no getting around that fact. It starts in our hearts. The problem out there in our world where we see hatred and war and anger and death and corruption and selfishness is the same problem that we have in our hearts here. We all are sinful. All of us have gone astray and rebelled against God. And if we consider that God, who made everything, is pure and righteous, he's perfect in every way, we realize that we don't match up with his perfection. If we look at the Ten Commandments as an example, God's moral law in the Old Testament, and how Jesus applies it in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes apparent very quickly that we are part of the problem. I ask you, consider my life. And then I invite you to consider yours. Have I ever told a lie? Yes, I've told more lies than I could count. Have I ever hated someone in my heart? Yes, I felt the anger, unrighteous anger, burn within me against another person. To do that is to kill a person in your heart, Jesus says. Have we ever looked lustfully at another person? Yes, I've done that. That makes me guilty of adultery. Have we ever stolen something? Yes. In primary school, I remember taking something from one of the other kids that wasn't mine, and I just took it. And that's stealing. And so I'm guilty of taking what's not rightfully mine. I'm also a thief by God's law standard. So held up to the light of God's law, I am a wretch, as we sang in Amazing Grace. A completely rotten sinner. A liar, a murderer, adulterer, thief. And that's where we all are. If we each look at our own hearts and we consider ourselves according to what Jesus says, we realize that we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. All of us are sinful. And because of our sin, as we said in the prayer of confession earlier, we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve to be sent to hell for rebelling against the Almighty God. And you might say, that seems excessive, eternal punishment and torment for committing small sins. And in response, I would say that no sin is small. Sin is betrayal of one another, yes, but primarily of God himself, the Almighty King of the universe. It's to be a traitor and to try to overthrow this Almighty King and grasp at his throne for ourselves. It's to commit treason of the highest order against the Almighty Creator and Ruler. It is so evil that it's entirely just and fair for God to judge us guilty and send us to hell. The God who gave us the gift of life is completely entitled to take it away. The wonder is not that people go to hell, but that some people don't go to hell. For judgment is what we all deserve. And in the face of our sin, our evil, we have a choice before us. Are we going to respond like the Pharisee, parading the things we've done and asking to get what we deserve? The end of all of that is getting what we deserve in hell. Or are we going to respond like the tax collector and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and get what we don't deserve? Mercy, justification, being right in God's sight. Because in Jesus, God took the judgment that each and every one of us deserve on himself. Each and every one of us in Jesus deserve on himself on a cross, on a hill outside Jerusalem. The choice is before us now. To trust in our own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all, and get what we deserve, condemnation. Or to trust Jesus for his mercy, and that he's taken what we deserve on the cross, and so doing, receive salvation and spend forever with him in the new creation. This is the most important decision that we will ever make. Deciding where to live, whether to marry, if so, who to marry, what car to drive, what house to buy, where to work, so on. All of those things are decisions of varying orders of magnitude, but none of those is of the magnitude of this. Our response to Jesus is the most significant decision we will ever make, because it decides our eternal destiny, where we will spend forever, whether we will be forever under God's judgment and condemnation, being tormented for all eternity, or spending forever seeing Jesus face to face and enjoying all of the glory, all of the beauty, all of the radiance of God and his rule, and savoring every blessed moment. This is life and death. But it's even more than life and death as we often think about them. This is eternal life and eternal condemnation that we're talking about. Getting what we deserve in judgment, or getting what we don't deserve in justification. being made right with God. And the choice is before us. To bring this to bear on today, it's possible, whether we've been in church for many years, or maybe this is your first time here, to have not yet grasped God's mercy. To have thought that Christianity is a religion about doing a few good things, and hoping that you do a few good things and that's enough, that means you'll go to heaven when you die. That couldn't be further from the truth. All man-made religion says do some good things and you can go to heaven, or whatever version of the afterlife it is, when you die. Christianity, Jesus, says the path to justification, to salvation, to eternal life, to being right with God, is through the Savior Jesus showing mercy. That's the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus saving us, rescuing us from our sin. The world says do, Jesus says done. Because of Jesus' death for us, we can be right with God. To use the language that Jesus uses in this passage, we have a choice. Humble ourselves or exalt ourselves. Exalting ourselves is what the Pharisee did. And this is where we all go by nature. We think, I've done good things. I haven't done bad things. I'm an all right person. And therefore God should accept me. God would judge me as righteous. And I don't need saving. As we've seen, this path leads to not being justified, to being wrong with God, being out of right relationship with him and under his judgment in hell forever. Friends, let's not go there. So what's the other option? Humbling ourselves as the tax collector did. This doesn't come to us naturally. To say, I'm a sinner, I've wronged God and I've wronged others, and I deserve to go to hell. I'm a horrible sinner who needs rescuing. Jesus, save me. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who trust in themselves that they are righteous will face God's judgment in hell. All who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who beg for mercy in Jesus will be rescued and exalted in glory in heaven. And maybe some of us here tonight haven't seen the weight of our sin before. Maybe that's you sitting there. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, I've been trusting that I'm a good person, that I'm better than the worst people out there, so God would be happy with me. If that's you, then I implore you this evening, come to Jesus and ask him for mercy. Come while there's still time. Be like the tax collector. Eternity is at stake. Cry out to Jesus for salvation, because he is the only way. He is the only way that any of us can be right before the holy God. So come to Jesus now and ask him to have mercy on you. And I'll pray in a minute. And if that's you, I ask you, pray with me. And I also ask that you'd come to talk to me afterwards. I'd love to chat to you and get to pray with you more. And really just, we don't have to be anything special or anything like that to be able to do this. All we have to do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just like the tax collector. Recognize our sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. And maybe some of us know this. And even we know this story well. But as we've walked the Christian walk, perhaps we've lost sight of God's mercy and started to exalt ourselves. Perhaps we've drifted into thinking a bit like the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like those outside of church. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the morally corrupt people at my work. I'm not like the non-Christians at uni, or my neighbors who drink a lot, or the kids at my school. Thank you, God, that I'm better than them. Thank you, God, that I tithe and I even give a bit more than a tithe. I thank you that I do my quiet time every day, that I read the Bible and I pray a lot. God, I thank you that I'm good. This shift in our thinking can be so subtle. It's good for us to do all of those things, to be telling our friends about Jesus, to be looking out for others, to read our Bible, to pray, to tithe. All of those things are wonderful things to be doing. But we must never trust in ourselves for our salvation. We must never trust in ourselves that we're righteous and treat others with contempt, because that leads to judgment. Instead of that, instead of puffing ourselves up and looking down on others, we too need to ask God to be merciful to us as sinners. And we keep coming back to him and asking him to be merciful to us. And we thank him, not that we're good, but that he's good and that he is gracious and that he's shown us such amazing mercy that we don't deserve, and that Jesus has taken our place on the cross. Let's pray. God, be merciful to us sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.